Thank you, Paul, and worship team for leading us in worship. That was a special time of worship this evening. Thank you so much for that, all the harmony. Praise to the Lord on that. Great song selections, too, and thank you for leading us in that prayer time, gentlemen. I also want to say thank you for those who filled the pulpit over the last month in the Grow class. I appreciate you all. Thank you. And we have some excellent teachers in our midst, and I'm thankful for that. Just with the increased burdens of ministry, to know I have some people around me to depend on in those times, I'm just grateful. And we've not lost any momentum or any ground there. They've done an excellent job in teaching the truth, and I'm thankful for that. We had a nice time away, a restful vacation down in Florida. I know, I'm just going to share a couple minutes because you'll get tired of it pretty quick. We had a special visit with my parents. They met us in Orlando, treated us to a day at Universal Studios, which was a lot of fun. I rode probably what, in my opinion, is the best roller coaster anywhere. Velocicoaster. It's a new one. It's crazy. I don't recommend it, but it was pretty amazing. It was kind of fun. Elijah was messing with me before we got on the ride. You know, they have those warning signs that say all the conditions. If you have these, you shouldn't go on it. And he was messing with me, and he's going down the checklist, and he's like, abnormal blood pressure, check. Back and neck issues, check. Motion sickness, check. Fear of heights, check. Expectant mother, check. That's when I said, Lige, you're going too far with that one, buddy. We got a good laugh about it, though. But had a great time in Orlando, went to Port St. Lucie, east coast of Florida, visited with Lori, Amy's sister, Jim's daughter, and her husband, Paul, and their family. Had a great time. Got to go to the beach, do some surfing. Not done that since I was a teenager. Got to do some fishing as well and had some success, except for there was like 3-foot rollers out there. And if you've ever done fishing in that kind of sea, it gets a little rough after a while. I think we're all seasick, but we had a good time, ate some seafood. And I know, enough about Florida, right? Here I am, tanned up and bragging about the weather and the good times while you were in snow last week. Anybody else able to get away last week? You all endured the snow and cold. Sorry, I will be quiet now. Let's get into God's Word together. Jump through a few things here. But we're on the 7th question of Jesus in our series, Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me. And the question is, who do you say that I am? I can't think of really a more important question from Jesus than that. Who do you say that I am? I think back to our Palm Sunday service. Who is this Jesus, right? Who is this that's coming into Jerusalem on the donkey? One of the greatest questions ever asked. Who is this, or who do you say that I am, in the words of Jesus? To which Peter replied or confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amazing confession there from Peter, which ought to be our own. And we'll talk about that a little bit together this evening. Tonight we're going to discover that the church is built on confessing people. That's so true. The church is built on confessing people, going all the way back to Peter, right up to this very moment tonight as we gather together. Our outline for this evening, real quickly, the confrontation, verses 13 through 15, we're in Matthew chapter 16. The confession, verse 16. The commendation, the blessing, verse 17. And the commission, verses 18 through 20. So let's start with the confrontation. Leading up to Matthew chapter 16, there's this increasing opposition to Jesus by the religious leaders. And as they harden their hearts towards Jesus, the religious leaders, that is, Jesus encourages his disciples to open their hearts to Him so that He might reveal more and more of Himself to them. And He's done that really from Matthew 12 on through chapter 16. He's revealing more and more of His identity and His mission to His disciples. This is kind of the culmination, the clearest expression, the clearest revelation, most powerful revelation of who Jesus is to date here in Matthew 16. If you look with me, Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Okay, we're not quite to our question yet. That's not the question. But Jesus asked the disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Caesarea Philippi, located about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was an important Roman city, mainly populated by pagan Gentiles, for lack of a better term, Syrians and Greeks there. Go back in history, prior history to this moment in our text, city had been the center of worship for the Canaanite god Baal. And then fast forward a little bit, the center of worship for the Greek god Pan. And then finally the center of worship for the Roman emperor Augustus Caesar. So lots of false worship in that city from previous generations up to the current moment. It's interesting that that pagan Roman city is the site of this beautiful confession of Peter. And there's some purpose behind that, which will be revealed later here in our study. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man, right? That's Jesus' self-designation. The favorite term, title that he used for himself, really reveals his humanity. That Jesus became like us in mortality and human flesh so that he could redeem us from our sin. So really a term that refers to his humanity, his willing identity, identifying with us. Used 83 times in the Gospels, Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. What were the rumors about Jesus' identity? What were people saying? Look at verse 14 in our text. And they said, that's the disciples, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Let's stop there for just a moment. Rewind all the way back to the time of Moses, and there was this expectation, this prediction of a great prophet who would come. In Deuteronomy 18:18, the Lord said this to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So based on Deuteronomy 18:18, that prediction through Moses, there was an expectation of a great prophet to come. John the Baptist arrives on the scene, right? The great prophet. He's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's really the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist shows up on the scene. He comes in the power and the spirit of Elijah, like Malachi had prophesied, like the angel had told Zechariah and Elizabeth, "Your child, this baby in the womb, will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, making the way for Messiah." But what did John the Baptist say? "There's one coming who is mightier than I am, one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. There's someone much greater than me coming after me. I'm not the Messiah." Still the belief among the people. Remember, John the Baptist was beheaded. He was put to death. There was this rumor, this belief among the people that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Jesus was Elijah raised from the dead because of his power, because of the miracles he was performing, because of prophecy even. Other people thought he was Jeremiah raised from the dead. Why? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, right? Jesus' heart broke over the spiritual condition of Israel. Jesus was also a preacher of judgment, just like Jeremiah was. So all these rumors going around, he's John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, he's some other prophet, again going back to the words of Moses. Think about those. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. It's complimentary, right? To be a prophet, that title prophet was a title of respect. That was quite a compliment to Jesus. But Jesus didn't care what his disciples knew about what other people thought about him. And he wanted to know what his disciples actually thought about Him, not what others thought about Him, you know. Jesus cares what we think about Him too. What we think about His identity, who He truly is. So He asks a question. Question is of eternal significance, right? Our eternity, how we answer this question forms the foundation, the basis for what our eternity will be. And not just for salvation, but for all of life, right? All of ministry, how we answer that question. And the question's right here, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Right? I know all the rumors. Okay, you know what everybody else is saying. What I really care about is, who do you disciples say that I am? And He doesn't just mean Peter here. He means all of His disciples present at that time. And He doesn't just mean all of the disciples present at that time. He means us. That question is for us gathered here this evening. Who do you say that I am? Jesus knew that what His disciples thought about Him made all the difference in the world. Jesus knows tonight that what you think about Him makes all the difference in the world. Your eternal salvation, your life, your ministry, your everything hinges on the answer to that question. Jesus knows there are lots of popular views about Him, right? Just like there were back in the first century, there still are today. Ask that question in our culture today. Who do you say that Jesus is? You will get a myriad of answers, right? Anything from, I jotted a few down, He's a great prophet. He's a great moral teacher. He promotes societal justice. He was the greatest man ever to live, you might even hear. Are those things true? Yeah, those are true. Are all those things complimentary? Of course they are. But are they the whole truth about Jesus' identity? Certainly not. They all fall very short. Terms of respect, but there's so much more to who Jesus is. To say that Jesus is John the Baptist, to say He's Elijah, to say He's Jeremiah, to say He's a moral teacher or a great man or a promoter of justice may be complimentary, but not His complete and total true identity. So Jesus looked His disciples in the eye, and He looks us in the eyes tonight, and He asks, "But who do you say that I am?" I don't care about popular cultural belief. Who do you tonight say that I am? And again, your answer to that question means everything in this life and in the next life. Which leads us to our second point this evening. I'll try to move quickly. The confession. Peter responds really for the whole group. That's Peter's practice if you read through the Gospels. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, what a beautiful confession that Peter makes there in that moment. Not an emotional response, right? Rewind a few chapters. Jesus calms the storm, walks on water, but it's not after that. No, Jesus has taken His disciples away into Caesarea Philippi. They're alone. They're away from the crowds. And He asks this question, and Peter gives this deliberate, thoughtful, not emotional answer to who he believes that Jesus is. In a moment of calm, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's break that down real quickly. Christ was a title equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. So that title Christ or Messiah or anointed one points back to David, right? And a promise that was made to David, who was the anointed king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7, God promised one of David's offspring, someone in his line, one of his descendants, would reestablish his throne, would establish it from that point on and forever. Obviously a promise concerning Jesus, Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So He's the fulfillment of that. But He is the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. That living God part. Go back to Caesarea Philippi, right? Go back to their history of false worship. So you have Baal and you have Pan and you have Caesar. All this false worship that's taken place in that Roman city. Pagan gods, mythical gods, dead gods, right? You're catching on here. Peter's catching on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true and living God, not a dead God. And just as Jesus' title here, Son of Man, speaks of His humanity, so His title, the Son of God, speaks of His deity or His divinity. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. Fully man, fully God. Amazing, right? Perfect union of humanity and deity. I think of the scripture, the Son of Man came to give His, or came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, right? The humanity came to take on human flesh and go to the cross, die for our sins and rise again. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, Jesus is asking us tonight, who do you say that I am? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you accept His claim that He is the Savior of the world? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? In the words of Philippians 2, have you bowed your knee and confessed with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Again, your answer to that question, those questions are eternally significant. Now, other beautiful confessions in the Gospels too, right? Nathaniel, confessed, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's beautiful too. Martha, Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Thomas confessed, we looked at this one not too long ago, My Lord and My God. All kinds of beautiful confessions in the Gospel. I kind of got to thinking about that, and if we had the time, it would be neat to go around and just gather testimonies. What did you confess when you came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I bet that'd be pretty cool if we were all to jot them down. Some of it would probably echo some of these great confessions in the Gospels, including that of Peter here in our text. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe it. Believe it. If you never have, please believe it. The next part of the narrative, Matthew 16, involves the commendation here. Look with me, verse 17. And Jesus answered him, that's Peter, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. As we learned from our study in the Beatitudes, going back to Matthew chapter 5, that word blessed means approved. Word blessed means favored by God. You need to understand, Jesus is not so much giving a blessing to Peter here, as much as He's stating that Peter is blessed. Peter, you are blessed. You are favored. You are approved of God. What made Him so blessed? Here's what made Him so blessed. That God had graciously revealed the identity of His Son to Peter. You don't get any more favored, any more blessed than that. And Jesus said, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter, this isn't something you learned from your earthly father. Did you notice what was said, how Jesus addressed Peter? He called him Simon Barjona. What that means in Aramaic is Simon, son of Jonah. And Jesus saying, Peter, your earthly father, Jonah, didn't reveal this to you. No, your heavenly Father revealed this truth to you. It's a gracious gift. He opened your eyes. Your heavenly Father opened your heart so that you might understand who My Son, or who Jesus is, who My Son is, what My true identity is. Blessed are you, Peter. This evening, if you've confessed that Jesus is Lord, if you've made that statement, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you're blessed. It doesn't get any blessed, more blessed than that. That God in His grace would somehow open your mind and open your heart to see the truth about Christ. It doesn't get any more blessed than that. You are approved. You're favored by God. Good reminder for the downcast, the weary, the depressed, the discouraged tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, you are blessed. You're favored this evening. I don't care, and I'm not making light of it, trust me. If it's a physical thing you're dealing with or an emotional one, if it's a financial issue, relationship issue, regardless of what has you downcast this evening, you're blessed. Mark it down. Please believe that this evening. In His mercy, in His love, in His grace, God allowed you to see His Son. That's amazing. That's an amazing truth for us this evening. Blessed are we tonight, this very moment, in the midst of our circumstances. And finally, our final thought, the commission here. Peter confessed for the whole group. Jesus really gave a commission to Peter, but really to all the disciples and to us, as we'll see. Verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We could take weeks on that verse. We don't have the time. We're going to have to move quickly. But probably one of the most debated verses in all the Bible, and I think you all are aware of that and have done some study on it. Need to be clear, Peter was not given by Jesus in this moment a special office that superseded the other apostles, in which that office there would be a succession of offices, people, successors who would fill that position up until this very day. That is not what Jesus was saying. That is not implied here. That's not what the Scriptures are teaching. I think you know what I'm getting at there with that statement. Peter in Greek means a rock. The Aramaic equivalent of his name, Cephas, also means a rock, which is kind of interesting. The question is, what is Peter's relationship with this rock? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It seems, there's different thoughts out there on this. In my opinion, it seems the best interpretation is Peter himself. Okay, is Peter himself. Why? Jesus is speaking directly to Peter. Okay? The word "and," the connecting word "and" there. You are Peter, and on this rock, that connecting word "and" most naturally fits with the preceding individual, Peter. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. Rewind to my disclaimer before I make that statement. This is not a special office with successors to this current day. That's not what I'm saying at all. The ESV Study Bible notes here, which I actually have in front of me, make this statement. Protestants generally have thought that rock refers to Peter in his role of confessing Jesus as the Messiah. The other disciples would share in that role as they made similar confessions. I think that hits the nail on the head, personally, my own interpretation. And really, isn't that how things played out in early church history? Jesus rises from the dead. Who does he go to? 1 Corinthians 15 appears to Peter. What does Jesus do in John 21 for Peter? Recommissions Peter. "Feed my sheep, Peter," which Peter went on to do. Peter in the early church, day of Pentecost, absolutely central figure in the establishment of the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But don't miss this, Peter didn't have greater authority than the other apostles, than his other fellow apostles. Didn't Paul correct Peter? He actually did. Do you remember? He was associating with Gentiles, Peter was, eating with them. And then when other Jews would arrive, Peter would get away from the Gentiles, didn't want to be judged by his fellow Jews, so he disassociated with Gentiles. Paul called him out, rightfully so, for that. So obviously Peter's not above being corrected by Paul. Peter was sent out to Samaria in a missions endeavor by who? The other apostles, Acts chapter 8. At the Jerusalem council, who has the final word? Peter had a word. James had the final word, Acts chapter 15. That's kind of interesting as well. After Acts 15, who becomes the central figure in the book of Acts? The apostle Paul, right? Not that Peter isn't important any longer, but Paul takes the central role in the story of redemption in the book of Acts. All these things point to the fact that Peter does not supersede the other apostles. He is simply an apostle like the others. Ephesians 2:20 says this, the church is built on the foundation of what? The apostles, plural, right? Church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And don't miss this, I know you were waiting for this punchline, Christ Jesus Himself being what? The cornerstone. Notice Jesus says in our text, I will build my church. Okay? That's very, very, very important. It's interesting. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Peter preaching. Okay? Peter himself preaching says this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. From the lips of the Apostle Peter himself. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Right? Jesus is preeminent in the church, we might say, Colossians 1. He is the architect, He is the builder, He is the owner of the church, the chief cornerstone, the perfect foundation of the church. Peter actually goes on later in the epistles to explain the imagery, 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the church is built of living stones, people like Peter, confessing people. Confessing what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word church, I know we've gone over. If you have children, you are free to go. I will not judge you. If you need to walk out, that's okay. In the Gospels, the church is only used here and in Matthew 18 and verse 17. That's that kind of like that church discipline manual, that passage about dealing with sin in the church. A Greek word, church, means called out ones. Called out ones, okay? We've repeated this through the years, but and we know this. The church is not a building. This is a beautiful sanctuary, right? The church is not a building. The church is not a religious institution. The church is not an ethnic group. The church is called out ones, right? Believers in Jesus Christ. People who confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, united in fellowship with Him and with one another. Again, the church is built on confessing people like Peter and the apostles and you and me as well. I believe we were in Christ's heart here in this text. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is looking forward. And I think He's looking forward to the day of Pentecost, but beyond that, even to us tonight. I will build my church. That's us here gathered tonight. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The idea here is that the church, believers in Jesus Christ, will not be shut in by the gates of death. Really, that's the central theme concept behind the gates of hell, is the idea of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Right? Neither Satan nor death has power to stop the church. Even think about persecution. Think about martyrdom, the blood of the martyrs. Going back to Peter, right? Peter died as a martyr for the sake of the gospel. All that blood shed from that moment right up to the present day could not, would not. In fact, it fueled the growth of the church. Didn't stop it, but fueled its growth and continues to do so. The church will last forever, right? From this moment on into eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory, right? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Right? Eternal significance, but practical significance for this day, for this moment. Look at the last two verses of the text with me. And this is some more tough ground here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Real quickly, keys denote authority here. Keys are also used, it's pretty obvious, to open doors, right? You go home tonight, you put your key in the lock and you'll open up the doors. I think we understand those concepts of authority. Person holding the keys has authority, and keys are used to open doors. Peter was given the privilege, okay, of opening the door of faith through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a contrast to the religious leaders. Jesus said this, "Woe to you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Right? What a contrast. Shutting the doors of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, in the faces of those who would enter versus Peter opening up the doors, the gates, through the preaching of the gospel, the privilege that he had to do that. He first preached the gospel to the Jews, Acts 2, then Samaritans, Acts 8, other Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. Listen, you and I have the same privilege here this week to do the very same thing. The privilege to open the door of faith, not by our own power. We know that salvation is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of an individual to convict and to regenerate and give new life. But we have the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ crucified and risen again that opens the doors of faith, that possibility to an individual. Matthew 28, all authority, Jesus said, is given to me, right? All authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a privilege we have. That which was authority, that privilege that was given to Peter is ours as ambassadors of Jesus Christ here tonight and this week. And then that last verse 19 here seems a bit confusing at first glance. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, we could take a whole service on that. However, the idea behind whatever you bind carries the idea of forbidding. Whatever you loose carries the idea of permitting. Okay? What does that mean? Peter and the other apostles and the church, and us have the authority to exercise discipline, to form judgments concerning what is right, what is permitted, what is wrong, what is forbidden. I don't say that with any arrogance, okay? I say that with great humility because our authority is found where? In the Word of God, right? The inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. And that's where we get our authority to say what is right and what is wrong. That exact same language, loosing and binding, is used in Matthew 18. I don't have time to read the passage. On when there's sin in a church, go to your brother, take others along, take it to the church. You know the passage. Then after that, that same language is used. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. So again, based on the principles of God's Word, the church has been given authority to make judgments concerning what is forbidden, what is permitted. One commentary said it this way. This might help you. Whatever the church binds or looses on earth is already bound or loosed in heaven. How can that be? Because God has spoken concerning what is right and what is wrong. The commentary continues, when the church says the unrepentant person is bound in sin, the church is saying what God says about that person. When the church acknowledges that a repentant person has been loosed from that sin, God agrees. That is very accurate understanding, interpretation of what Jesus is saying here in verse 19. And then the passage ends here with a warning. Jesus charges them, don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Why? Because of Palm Sunday, right? We just talked about that a few weeks ago. So much misunderstanding, so much nationalistic pride, a desire to defeat the enemy Rome and set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus knew all of that. He would not be deterred from His true mission, which was what? To seek and to save that which was lost. His would be a spiritual kingdom. So, who do you say that I am? Again, Jesus is asking all of us that question here this evening. Your answer is eternally significant. I hope you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Bible's clear. You make such a confession, you will be saved, the Bible says. Also currently relevant, why the church is built on confessing people like you, like me. So let's go out from here. Let's confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful time of worship, those who gave of their time to put it together and to lead it. I pray that You'd bless them. I know we've been richly blessed with our fellowship, with the singing, with prayer, and now digging into Your Word. Thank You, God, for opening our hearts that we might know You through Your Son. Apart from You doing that, we'd be lost forever. So we thank You. Help us to be eternally grateful. Help us to prove it, to go out and live it by sharing Jesus with the people around us. Give us a heart and a passion for that. Bless us as we go, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.